Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. Today we're going to continue in the series on the character of God. It's the 29th part. We're going to go at least for a year, but maybe indefinitely. So I have on the internet, Character of God, part 719. Did you hear all the messages? Okay. And starting in verse 8, the Word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Let's stop right there for a minute. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Do you understand this? God's thoughts are not your thoughts. This is why we be quiet, because our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. Our thoughts are established in subjectivity frequently. If they are our own thoughts, then they are frequently subjectivity, sight, good side or bad side of the tree of knowledge, understanding on a human level, all the things that are horizontal, background, experiences, education, intellect, these are our thoughts. And God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. God's thoughts do not originate from my background, my intellect, my experiences, my sight. God's thoughts do not originate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's thoughts originate in the mind of God. Our thoughts are not the same thoughts that He thinks. This is one of the reasons why believers have problems. Because our thoughts are not the same thoughts that He thinks. As a believer, what I need to do is gain the thoughts that God thinks. I have never once prospered from my own thoughts. Every time that I get in trouble with something, I get in trouble because of my thoughts. I have never once gotten in trouble because I had God's thoughts. It's amazing how that works. There is no person in the world who failed because they had God's thoughts. Every person in the world, Christian or non-Christian, who fails does so because they had their own thoughts and not God's thoughts. Every person who backslides because they have their own thoughts. No one has ever backslid because they had the thoughts of God. The Word of God says that His thoughts are not our thoughts. Yet we ascribe to God our thoughts. We say God thinks the way I'm thinking. We don't say it in so many words, but that's what we assign to Him. God thinks the way I'm thinking, so God's going to be angry with me. Because I know that if I was God, I would be angry if this happened. And God says, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. He has a different set of thoughts than you do. Well, I understand the situation pretty well. I'm well experienced in it. And God says, your thoughts are still not the same thoughts that God thinks. So as a believer, I need to get in tune with His thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So they're not just a little bit different. There is a vast chasm of difference. They don't even remotely resemble each other. They do not connect. They do not intersect anywhere whatsoever. They do not have any places where they get close. They are completely and utterly different. human thinking is on the other side of the universe from God's thinking. Yet I often try to get into my thinking as I deal with the circumstances of my life. I look at something and I come to a conclusion. And God says, your thinking is on the other side of the universe from my thinking. He says, that's how differently we see things. For example, you pray. How do you see your prayer? Well, most people see prayer as they communicate perhaps in their hearts or sometimes verbally, audibly. They communicate to God and God hears, right? That's not what the Bible says.
What do you mean God doesn't hear?
Yeah, He hears. But that's not what the Bible says. In Revelation 5:6, I pray and God smells the aroma of my prayer. In Revelation 8, the incense that the angel brings, he mixes it with my prayers. And so God actually inhales my prayers. And He answers according to the detail of the aroma. This is why I can pray for one thing and then God ends up giving me what I actually need. Because I don't even know the need behind the prayer. But the prayer has an aroma. Have you ever had something and then something else and they smell similar but they're two different things? Let's say that I pray out of a need for whatever, I don't know, a job. And what God answers may not be the job that I asked for, but the job that I needed or the thing that I needed. And I didn't even know that I needed it until maybe like 2 years down the road, and then I see how God worked things out. Why was that? Because God smelled the aroma of the need as much as He heard the words of the request. And He answered me according to the way that the prayer smelled, not sounded. God comes in and says, it smells like need. I'll answer the need. This is why we believers frequently think that we don't get answers to prayer, and in fact we did. We didn't get answers to the details that we understood. We got answers to the need that God recognized. And I'm not saying we won't get answers to the details of our need. Yeah, very often we will. But only after God deals with the aroma of my prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The way God sees prayer is vastly different than my human understanding of prayer. The way God sees my life is vastly different than my human understanding of my life. The world shows you this all the time. Christianity in the world shows you this all the time. That they do not understand the thoughts of God, nor can they. How can a limited mind, 4 pounds, a few billion neurons, some electrical impulses, all made of dirt, possibly comprehend the thoughts of God? It's not possible. The mind that actually had the creativity and the ability to design everything there is, not just in you, but in everything there is. Like if you even look at an amoeba, the intricacy and complexity of that organism, although we call it relatively simple, we can't figure that out. We can figure out the pieces, and we can even figure out what the pieces do, but we can't make them. It's like saying, I recognize that there's a car, but I can't figure out how to make the car. I recognize certain elements of things from God in my life, but I can't figure out how to make them. I recognize the problems in my life, but I can't figure out their solutions. But God says His thoughts are vastly different from my thoughts, so much so that He compares it to being on the other side of the universe. Folks, never think with your natural mind regarding supernatural events. If you have a prayer, don't ask yourself, how is God going to answer this? Just believe Him that He'll answer it. Because I will guarantee you this, you will never figure Him out. It's not possible. If you want to know how something's going to come to a desired outcome, you're not going to figure it out. It's not possible. You don't know your own heart, much less anybody else's, much less the circumstances involved, much less how to change things. You're not going to figure it out. But there is one who knows how to cause the outcome to come to pass. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Word of God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God desires to give me my desired outcome, the expectation that I have of the prayer that I've requested, the prayer that I've prayed. But if I think I'm going to figure out how He's going to do it, forget it. You'll never figure Him out. You ever feel like you have the plan of God finally all figured out? In like small details? I used to think that. I was so wrong. As soon as you think that you have the plan of God all figured out, you can tell yourself this. Oops, I'm clueless. You really can. Because you can't figure it out. Why? His thoughts are a universe's distance away from my thoughts. There's the difference. It's not a small difference. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So what happens if I don't know God's thoughts? I go to the Word. And God sends His Word. And His Word has literal, effectual ability. And that Word enters into the heart of a person, and it changes that person precisely in the way that God desires for that change to take place. This is why the Word of God, says He sends His Word and heals them. Isaiah 53. Why? Because His Word is effectual. His Word is powerful. It has the ability to accomplish that which God desired. And so as the Word enters, And as I cast down that which would compete against the Word in my thinking, the Word transforms my thinking, and not only my thinking, but my heart and really all of who I am, and then my entire life. How many people do you know who started out in one way, got saved, received the Word, and their life was completely transformed into something different? Well, there's a lot of believers like that. Why? Because God's Word is what transforms me. Now, just because I possess God's Word does not still mean that I'm going to have His thoughts. I could simply have it in intellect. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God is as he thinks. So if you want to know really what God is all about, you've got to go to His Word, because that's the only tangible expression of who He is that we have, that we can hold, meditate on, consider, dissect, and understand. So as I go to the Word of God, I start to comprehend who God is. And as I start to comprehend who God is, it does an effectual work in me. But what I have to do is have it be the Word of God that's doing the work in me. This is that be quiet element. If I'm someone who goes to the Word of God, but I put the Word of God in the same compartment as all my worries, concerns, frustrations, fears, anxieties, whatever, details of life, then the Word of God is not going to profit me. The Word of God profits me when that becomes my one and only frame of reference. And in that place, because now through the Holy Spirit, utilizing that Word in my mind, having that as the frame of reference, I obtain the mind of Christ. We don't always see it this way. We think to ourselves that somehow we can work things through, figure it out, put our hands on the ark after all the ark is falling. Did you know that when Uzzah touched the ark, that the ark was not going to fall even with Uzzah's help? The ark was not going to fall. The ark may have looked like it's teetering, and the cart might have been rickety, but the ark was not going to fall. Why? Because it was the presence of God. My circumstances might look rickety, but the ark in my life is not going to fall. I don't have to try to manipulate the ark. As a matter of fact, God says, don't touch the ark at all. When Israel went into battle, they didn't protect the ark. The ark protected them. That's why they would put it on their shoulders and put it out in front. And who would go in front with the ark? The priests and the singers. So they had the presence of God as they were worshiping Him and praising Him. And that's what won their battles. Now, it had to be the presence of God. They couldn't use the ark like it was some voodoo doll. When they tried to do that, the Philistines took the ark from them. It had to be the presence of God. The presence of God goes before a person. In all of their circumstances and their details, the presence of God always goes before the believer. And the presence of God will have its effectual work. I have to be careful, though, not to fiddle with the presence of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, The Word of God says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But this is what we believers try to do. We try to instruct God. Yes, I know the promise, but... Can you imagine if we were really honest with God? God, you don't understand the circumstances I'm under. God, you don't know what I'm going through. God, you don't know what I'm facing. God says, you're weird. Of course God knows what you're facing. Of course God understands the circumstances. He provided provisions before the world began for those circumstances. He ordained those circumstances. He said, these circumstances are going to come into your life. Why? So that you may be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why. So that you may be rewarded for all of eternity. That's why. How many people live according to their circumstances? Most believers, I would think, do. Most believers' lives are defined by their circumstances. And if you ask them, what's your life like? They'll tell you all about their circumstances. That has nothing to do with your life. That has everything to do with your circumstances. How'd you build a house? Well, here's the hammer. That's what we do. How'd you build a house? Here's the hammer. Here's the saw. God's not interested in your hammer and the saw. God's interested in the house. But we think that our life is about the hammer and the saw. It's not about either one of them. It's about what God is doing. It's about the one who is the author and the finisher of my faith. It's about the one who has thoughts that are beyond my thoughts, thoughts that I need to obtain through the Holy Spirit imparting His Word to my life. Here's the thing. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, when I have the mind of Christ, I don't have the mind of a man. When I have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of God. The way that a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer thinks is not going to make sense to the natural mind. And that sometimes scares people who are accustomed to relying on the natural mind. Say that you have a family and all of a sudden God says, go to Africa. Or Borneo. And I say, well, there's malaria there. I'm not going to take my kids where there's malaria. Natural mind. What makes you think that your kids are any safer in Baltimore or Miami or New York or Los Angeles or Kansas City or wherever you happen to be than they would be on the foreign field just because there's malaria there? Well, it's the mosquitoes, stupid. Yeah, well, in the United States, it's the cars, stupid. Talk to the Europeans, talk to the Africans, they're all afraid to come here because of our automobiles. Everybody gets killed in car crashes in America. We don't want to go there. Our children will get killed in the Toyota. Nothing against Toyota, I like them. I drive one. Your kids aren't any safer, or nothing else is any safer in one place than another. It's not the circumstance. It's all about the call of God. The safest place in the world to be is in the perfect will of God. That's it right there. You want to know where you're going to find your provisions, you're going to find them in the perfect will of God. You want to know where you're going to find your life, you're going to find it in the perfect will of God. You want to know where you're going to find everything, you're going to find it in the perfect will of God. So stay within the perfect will of God. People try to go out of the will of God looking for things. You know what it's like? It's like saying, there's a box in my attic that has a lamp in it. Now, they won't go to the attic for the lamp. They'll try to find it everywhere else. But God already told us where we're going to find it. Why? Because He has the mind of God. So I go to the attic if I'm smart and I find the lamp. I don't go to the basement. I don't go to the garage. I don't go to my neighbor's house. I don't go to the grocery store. But this is what we believers do. We try to find our lives. We try to find the provision for our lives, for every place but where God says they're located. Bill Cosby would call that brain damage. It is. It's spiritual brain damage. How many young people leave the will of God for jobs? Older people too. Well, I'll find my financial provisions if I leave my call and go over there. Because there is a natural provision. Your natural provision can shut down in 2 months. Young people look for spouses. Often they don't consider the will of God. They just consider, is he or she cute? Do they have a nice personality? Am I pleased with them? They don't consider the fact that 2 months God might take them home. 2 months there might be a car accident. They won't be so cute. They're not thinking the way God thinks. God's thoughts are above your thoughts. God's ways are above your ways. If you want to find your life, stay in the place where God says it's located. The perfect will of God is where you will find your life. The Holy Spirit says He will guide you in all truth in John 16. So what do? I go where the Holy Spirit says to go. I do as the Holy Spirit says to do. I follow my call. I stay faithful to my call. I don't waver in my call. Why? Because that's where I'm going to find my life. That's the perfect will of God. These are God's thoughts for my life. In Jeremiah 29, when God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Do you know the context of that? That is right before Israel went to Babylon. Just prior to that, He said, you're going to stay in captivity 70 years and I'm going to take you out. And then you're going to pray and I'm going to answer you and then you're going to know me. These difficult circumstances that are in your life are so that you will know me. So that you will draw near to me. So that you will call out to me. That's when Israel got to know God again. Because when Israel was in the promised land after a while, now this took several hundred years, but after a while, they didn't know Him. So God's going to take them back into bondage, which is where they originally came from anyway, right? In bondage. And He said, we're going to rehearse the bondage thing again. We're going to bring you back to the difficult circumstance so that once again, you will wake up, come to me, and then we will have something going on together. This is the reason for their difficult circumstance. This is the reason for our difficult circumstances. So that we can know Him. These are the thoughts of God. If it was up to me, I would never have a difficult circumstance. But it's not up to me, thank God. And He will bring difficult circumstances. Why? So that we may know Him. Can't I get to know Him in the good circumstances? To a small degree, yes. But not in its fullness. It's like knowing the cashier in the supermarket. Do you know the cashier in the supermarket? You said, hello. You said, how's it going today? She said, I work till 11. That's a deep and profound relationship right there. That's what it's about. Your situations are there so that you can get to know Him. And His thoughts toward you are not of evil, but of peace. But His circumstance is evil. But His thought toward you is peace. God is simply allowing the circumstance for a reason. What is God's thought toward you? Let's say you got into a tough spot. What is God's thought toward you? Well, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's really a rough thought. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's it. James 4:8, in the A part of the verse, draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to you. That's His thought toward you. Feeling alone, feel like you can't handle the situation, feel whatever, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you and He will give you rest. It's that simple. In Psalm 116:7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. So when I come to God, His thought toward me is to deal bountifully with me. Now, the psalmist was not done with his circumstance. But his soul got anxious, his soul got nervous, his soul got afraid, and God said, return unto the Lord, O my soul, because He deals bountifully with you. And the thing's better than the beginning. And in the middle, God is dealing bountifully with you. That means He is supplying all your needs. That means He is taking care of you. That means He is giving you encouragement. That means He's giving you promises. That means He's building you up in His character. He's dealing bountifully with you. Psalm 40 verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts which are toward usward. God's thoughts are toward you. In other words, God is thinking about you. God is concentrating on you. God is watching what you are doing, what you are thinking. He knows the entire contents of your entire being. He knows all the details of your circumstances, and He is watching and intimately concerned. He cannot reckon up, they cannot reckon up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward you are innumerable. This is why you can't figure them out. There's more of them than you're capable of counting. This is how God operates. This is the way He thinks. This is how God thinks. In John chapter 6, this was an interesting challenge. Jesus tells people a difficult saying. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a difficult saying. And in verse 60, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Hard there is the word scleros. It means hard, stiff, rough, and dry. Tough. This is a rough thing for me to hear. They didn't want to hear it. Does it ever happen to us? We don't want to hear it. Why? It came right from the throne. But how often do people say, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to run away. That's what the vast majority of the people did when they were with Him. The Holy Spirit gave something, definition for their lives. They said, I don't want to hear it. I'm leaving. Not interested in what you have to say any longer, Jesus. Not so long as you're on this topic. That was a problem. Why? He was giving them the words of life. He said to them, my words are spirit and life. He said to Peter, you going to get offended too? You going to take off too? You don't want to hear it either? That's what He was saying. You don't want to hear it either? Peter said, what you just said that they didn't want to hear are in fact the words of life. Whenever God talks to us, and He'll often talk to us through the pulpit or through the spirit of another believer, be careful when you want to say, I don't want to hear it. Because then you won't hear what you need. Jesus was telling them exactly what they needed for their lives. He was giving them crystal clear definition for the details of their life. But because it took them out of a comfort zone, because it was something they didn't particularly enjoy, the thought of it, they took off. Hey, leaving now, bye. He didn't go chasing after them. Jesus was not intimidated by the fact that people did not want to hear what he had to say. If you don't want to hear what God has to say, then go. That's what he's thinking. Then go. He said that to his apostles too. You don't want to hear what God has to say, then go. Leave. There's no need for you to stick around. Leave. But they were the words of life. They were accurate definition from the Holy Spirit for their life. People do it all the time. Be careful about that. If there's ever a situation where you're hearing what you don't want, but it's truth, but you don't want to hear it and you'd rather run, it's called pride. The Word of God says the humble will hear and be glad. The Word of God says that the meek will He teach. At that moment, in that area of my life, I'm proud, and I have no humility, and I have no meekness. The better thing to do is to humble myself, receive the message, respond to it, instead of having to let God humble me through difficult circumstances. Every time I stepped out from God's definition, the circumstances corrected me. But the circumstances can be brutal. Circumstances are not nice teachers. But people would rather run to them anyway. Why? They don't have the thoughts of God. Folks, God is looking out for our lives. See, this is the way God thinks. God's not insecure. God knows the truth. God knows the reality. God knows the warfare. That's part of who He is. As He thinks in His heart, so is He. That's who He is. When you get definition, take it. It's not given wantonly. It's not given to be manipulative. It's not given to lord it over people. It's not given to control. It's taken because it's given because God imparts something to the heart of the pastor and He gives definition. Take it. Because apart from that, you have no covering. That's simple. The way God thinks. That's the way He set it up. That's the way He thinks. 94:11 of Psalms. The Word of God says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are vanity." Right? They are vanity. We get confident in our flesh and we reject the thoughts of God because it is vanity. Did you know that God can see what's coming? He can. God can see what's coming. There have been so many times when my pastor said things to me because God could see what's coming. And when I took what my pastor said, I was protected from what was coming. God can see what's coming. Take what God says. Never discount God's thoughts just because you're acquainted with the vessel that it comes through. That's not wisdom. That's pride. But God speaks according to your need. And in that, wisdom is to do as God says. See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul commended the Thessalonians. You didn't take it as the words of a man. You took it as the words of God. When he gave definition, he gave it from the throne. You didn't take it as the words of a man. But in truth as it was. That's what Paul is saying. That, but in truth as it was. Definition from God. So take it. The Word of God says in Hosea, and we're going to close with this, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." Thoughts of God. "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God desired far more that you know His character and know His thoughts than that you do a single thing. It's far more valuable to God that I know who He is than what I can perform, even if I say I'm doing it for Him. The fact is that the only way that I do anything for God is that I let Him do it. Amen?